Philippians chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 10. We are still in fellowship, and if you're not, you know how to remedy that, to be in the absolute side of your spiritual life. So Philippians 4:10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So this refers, again, as we indicated last time, that these people were very positive to Bible doctrine, no question about it. And they didn't have the opportunity to assist Paul before. Paul was in Caesarea in prison for 2 years. Now he's in Rome, where he's serving another 2-year sentence. Now, he doesn't know how long his sentence is going to be, but he's under house arrest in Rome waiting for his trial before Nero. Ultimately, Nero in 62 AD would find him not guilty of insurrection against Rome, which is a capital offense, and release him. So he is writing his first letter that we have in the Bible, these epistles, as we call them, which is just a fancy word for a letter. So these people finally saw an opportunity where they can get Paul some help. You'll see many people that will say, you know, to you, if you're in dire straits or you need help or whatever, "Well, why didn't you just ask me?" Well, people that really need help, they usually don't ask. And if you're paying attention to people in your surroundings, you can tell when somebody needs help. You don't need to have them crawl on their hands and knees and say, "Please help me, please help me." And Paul wasn't about to crawl on his hands and knees. We studied last time that Paul said, "Look, I've learned how to be content." As we studied also, and we'll just flip forward a little faster. He says, "Not that I speak from want," because we studied this last time. I just wanted to rewind the tape a little bit. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And yes, Paul had learned that lesson. We studied that last time. He's had a lot. He's had a little. And he's learned that, hey, God controls my life. And he knows what my needs are. And therefore, I'm going to be content. And we studied the fact that Paul, of course, went to the third heaven himself, looked around because he was stoned to death in Lystra, and he was brought back to this mortal body even though he didn't want to come back. And he received that thorn in the flesh as we studied last time, and he prayed three times, three different occasions, "Take it away, take it away." And the answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Well, what does that mean, "My grace is sufficient for you"? What is grace? Well, we have a doctrine of grace in your book. Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God, which means you don't earn it, you can't work for it, and you don't deserve it. God knows you're in extreme distress, and if he wanted that distress to go away, well, he would make it go away. But that's how we learn. We learn through testing. We learn through testing. And that was Paul's testing in that particular period of time. It didn't remain with him the rest of his life. It departed at some point. But see, he wanted to depart now. And we studied, of course, last time that Paul had the gift of healing. That was a supernatural, temporary spiritual gift in the first century. He could just reach up and touch somebody and they're healed. "Oh, why can't you heal yourself?" Well, because obviously the gift of healing was a temporary gift, a spiritual gift, to announce the opening of the church age. He lost that gift. And then he said in verse 12, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So what is the secret? Well, the secret is Bible doctrine. That's the secret. He said, "I've learned it." And that's critical because we all have to learn things. Now, you learn things in life two ways. One is the school of hard knocks, where you put your hand on the hot stove and burn yourself. And you say, "I'm not going to do that again." That's called the school of hard knocks. Or you observe Johnny or Jane put their hand on the stove and burn themselves. And you say, I don't think I'm going to do that. That didn't turn out too well. It's much better to learn the second way, by observation, as opposed to learning the first way. Because if you're a person that learns the first way, life will grind you up and spit you out. So many people are learning that when you get away from the divine institutions, you destroy yourself. You destroy your soul. And I'm not going to take time to do the four divine institutions, but they're set out there, category one truth. In our culture today, people say, "Well, that doesn't matter. Marriage, that's just old stuff. Just do what you want to do." Okay, see how that works out. Or you don't need to train the children at home. Just send them off to school. They'll be fine. Okay, see how that works out. Or we don't need capitalism. Socialism is the way to go. Communism is the way to go. Okay, see how that works out. That's the school of hard knocks. Or you might say, oh, I'm just going to take drugs and see what that happens. Or I just won't show up for work on time. In the military, we were always told, if you're on time, you're late. I mean, that should be the attitude of someone that understands the divine institutions. And yet today, you have this bizarre movement. They say, well, these are just things that are not beneficial. Showing up for time, being a capitalist, the work ethic, those are all bad things. Now, they actually teach that those are bad things to kids. Because what's the opposite? Being lazy, don't show up for time, and slough off everybody else, be a sponge. That's not going to work out too well. If it feels good, do it. That's not going to work out too well. So Paul learned. Now, Paul learned through the school of hard knocks, and he learned through observation. We do the same thing. All of us do. But I submit to you, it's much better to learn through observation. In the old days, I remember driving through Alabama, we see chain gangs on the side of the road. I mean, they're all chained up. Long lines of men working on the road. And I remember saying, what's that? And parents would tell you, well, these are criminals. And I'd say to myself, I caught that message real quick. I don't want to do that. So don't be a criminal. But today, we don't have that anymore because poor little Johnny might get a suntan out there and one guard might abuse a prisoner. Well, I'm sure that happens. But you don't make rules for the exception. You make rules for the general principle. Of course you got bad prison guards and bad lawyers and bad doctors. But that doesn't mean you get rid of doctors or police officers or the military. See, that's how stupid our culture is today. We went through that about 2 years ago. Let's get rid of the police because we got some bad cops. No, you just prosecute the bad cops. But it's absolute disorientation to reality. You say, who are these people? And then they discover through the school of hard knocks, oh, crime has gone up 40% in Chicago. We got rid of the, or we defunded the police. In San Francisco, all the major cities, I wonder why. Why is crime going up 40, 50%, the murder rates and everything else? You think? You couldn't figure that one out? You had to go through the school of hard knocks. A lot of people have been murdered and raped and robbed and killed because liberal politicians couldn't figure out this fundamental truth. Less cops equals more crime. Smaller military means you're going to get gobbled up. You got to have a strong military, not a weak military. And so, yes, you obviously take steps to ensure that those institutions are policed. You have honest judges on the bench and you try your best. But it's the devil's world. You're not going to have perfection in this world. Even if you could have perfection, it doesn't save you. And it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. I know people that are very cushy-cushy in their lifestyle. A lot of money, very well off, miserable. Absolutely the most miserable pieces of garbage you've ever been around them. They're sour, no sense of humor, miserable people. Why? Because they haven't learned that things don't make you happy. Either the lack of things or the abundance of things, they don't make you happy. In fact, the more crap you got, the more you worry about it. Oh my God, where's that going? Where's that going? Well, now you got too much crap, that's why. And you're worried about all the stuff that you have. And if you don't have anything, you're worried about, I need more stuff. It never ends because you haven't learned how to be content. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. You're content. It doesn't matter. I'm driving this. I'm driving that. I got a lot of money. Got a little money. I got this. So what? You are like Job. The Lord gives me this stuff. The Lord takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where do you think you got all this stuff? And again, you can't take that stuff with you. So just let it go. Let it go now instead of worrying about it to the bitter end. Because I guarantee you, when you're gone, we're throwing all that crap in a dumpster. Nobody's going to have the same sentimental attachment that you do. To us, it's just a chair. To you, it has thousands of memories. And I got all that. But they're not the memories of other people. Just a chair. That's it. I have the same thing. I have items that I attach a lot of sentimental value to. But that's all it is. Because you got to learn. The Lord gives you this stuff. Utilize it. Enjoy it. But what is it? It's just going to rot away. Ashes to ashes. Remember the Bible says the flower blooms up. It's beautiful, and then it goes, it's gone. The next day it's gone, burned up in a fire. Where is the flower? It's gone. Well, enjoy it while it's here. But you can't perpetuate these things. They don't go on and on and on and on forever. That's a disorientation. So Paul learned that lesson. Now, he had to learn it because he's a human like us, like all of us. But he learned. He said, look, I got a lot. Great. I got a little. Great. Why? Because I know my commanding officer, Jesus Christ, knows exactly what I got. He knew a trillion years ago everything that would ever appear before me. Every heartache I'd ever had, every tragedy, everything, every problem, he made provisions for it. And if he wants me to be poor for now, then I'm poor for now. If he wants to be rich for now, then I'm rich for now. But see, you have a capacity to enjoy it. And where does the capacity come from? Knowledge of Bible doctrine. If you don't understand predestination, election, the plan of God, no, you can't do these things. You can't fake it. Well, you can fake it, but you can't fake it to yourself. You can fake it to other people. You see these people coming out of church. They're the lovely couple and they're holding hands. They just want to appear to be the loving couple. And when they get home, they fight like cats and dogs. But out in public, oh, no, they're just fawning all over each other. Yeah, okay. I usually think people that fawn all over each other too much, there's something going on. You're trying to blow smoke on somebody. But that's just me, maybe. Maybe I'm just a little bit suspicious and a little bit, don't pee down my back and tell me it's raining type of person. But so Paul said, I have learned these things. He said, it doesn't matter to me. God is my commanding officer. He has me exactly where I should be. I'm going to saw the wood in front of me. So he appreciated the money that the Philippians gave him because that allowed him to eat better. Because back in the day, just like today, you got a Roman guard, but if you want the good stuff, you got to give him a couple of dollars on the side or you're not going to get the good stuff. So it's called payola. So you got to have some cash. So you give a little cash here to the guard and say, look, I want some decent writing paper. I need some more ink. I'd like to have a steak today instead of that slop you've been feeding me. Okay, yeah, boss, here you go. Here's a couple of gold coins. Where did you get the gold coins? The Philippians. Where did the Philippians give it? Why did the Philippians give it to him? Did Paul ask them? No, never ask them. But they knew. They knew. Why did they know? Why did they know? Because they're concentrating. They're concerned about Paul. Well, people that you know don't know that you have problems, they're not concerned about you. Not at all. And the squeaky wheel gets the oil, but if you don't squeak, they don't give you any oil. But see, the Philippians, they kind of know. Well, let me put this together. You're in jail. I know how the world works. You're going to need some money. You're going to need a little something, something. They were the only people, the only all the churches he founded and supplied, they're the only ones that gave up cash. Maybe the Thessalonians, but they're certainly the one that Paul is mentioning here. The richest church of all the churches he had didn't give him a dime. And they had a lot of millionaires in that church. You know what church that was? Corinth, the Corinthians. They were rolling in money. Didn't give them a dime, not a penny. And Paul never asked anybody for anything. But he didn't turn it down. And he said he was grateful for what he had. But he said, you know what I know, that I've learned how to be content. But I appreciate you. Obviously, that's what he's saying here. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He doesn't lose track of the fact that God is the one that provides. And he strengthens me. How does he strengthen you? First of all, if you want to get muscles at the gym, how does that happen? Well, you can pray for muscles. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You can pray all you want to for muscles. God has set up a mechanism for you to get muscles. Well, you go to the gym, two, three times a day. Rotate. Today's arm day. Next day is leg day. Next day is this day. Next day is that day. Or I guess you could go get some plastic surgery and, have this cut off, lipo or whatever added to you or cut away. But we're talking about just the traditional stuff of getting muscle. You gotta do it. Same thing with Bible doctrine. That's how you get strengthened. That's how God strengthens you through Bible doctrine. We obtain strength when we use the problem-solving devices. When you have a problem, and God will give you problems, he gives you tests. He tells you I'm going to do it. Well, he gives it to you so you can apply the problem-solving devices. And we need to go through those problem-solving devices again because that's gold. That is absolutely gold for the mature believer. So you don't have any problems. Well, you got problems, but you have no problems you can't solve with the problem-solving devices. Absolutely overcome the problems. Doesn't mean problems don't hurt. They do hurt. But you have the problem-solving devices. My grace is sufficient for you. And the grace is supplied freely by problem-solving devices. Well, how do you know the problem-solving devices? Got to study them. Got to learn. Remember, Paul said, I've learned. just like us. We got to learn them. What are the problem-solving devices? There we go. There's a doctrine called problem-solving devices. Review them. One of the most efficacious of all of them is impersonal love. Man, that's a beauty, which churches have no idea what that is. No idea. They don't understand the difference between personal love and impersonal love, because the problem-solving device deals with impersonal love. The object can be hateful to you, the subject, but see, you have impersonal love towards the object, and you exercise that. So the object hates you. You don't hate back. The object gossips about you. You don't gossip back. The object slanders you. You don't slander back. That's impersonal love. And it also will allow you to have a relaxed mental attitude, which is another problem-solving device. You know, you have a sense of humor, another problem-solving device. Why do you have a sense of humor? Well, either one, you're non-compos mentis, or you realize that God's got a sense of humor and that he is providing these tests for one reason only. Why does God give you these tests? Because he wants you to reach maturity. That's his directive will. Remember, we have two directive wills in the Bible. First directive will, I want all humans to be saved. And I provided for that with unlimited atonement on the cross. Second directive will, I want all believers to go from Y to Z, maturity. And I provided for that in eternity past. Now the reality is, directive will number one, vast majority of humans rejected. Directive will number two, vast majority of believers rejected. But that's their problem, not our problem. We're not rejecting anything. We're taking advantage of the advantages of Bible doctrine, so we've learned these things along with Paul. He said, I can do anything through him who strengthens me. And you can. You have the power of God in your being. There's nothing you cannot do. And the most important thing in the to-do list, people have a bucket list before I die, and it's all just things they want to do. You know, my bucket list and your bucket list is, dude, we want to reach maturity before I die. And what else is in your bucket? Nothing. Well, there's other things in there, but they're nice to have. You know, friends, family, spouses, money, approbation, hobbies, health. That's all nice in the bucket. But they don't put Bible doctrine in your brain. You just enjoy them if you have them. If you don't, like we say in the military, smoke them if you got them. If you don't smoke. They're just things. They're things. So he says, verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. What were they sharing? Well, they're sharing their prayers, and they're also sharing from their financial wealth. We don't know how wealthy they are, but whatever they gave, they gave. And so this is obviously the doctrine of giving. And the doctrine of giving is in your book. Giving is a mental attitude. It's not the amount that counts. And we recall, of course, the study of the widow's penny. Call it a mite. Remember, in the Old Testament, there was tithing and there was giving. The tithing was a required income tax of 10%. Actually, it's about 30%, but we'll just go with the 10% now. 10% for all Jewish citizens. Whether you were a believer Jew or an unbeliever Jew, you had to give up the 10%. You had to give up 10% for the state. You had to give up 10% for the Levites. You have to give up another 10% for the maintenance of the temple. So it's actually about 30% plus. And every third year, the government would hit you for 10% for the poor. So God does have a system for taking care of the disadvantaged in society, but it wasn't every year, every third year. Our culture, it's every year we hand out checks. That's not the divine way to do it. Because you hand out checks every year, they get dependent on the check. You give it every 3 years, well, we realize some people need a handout, a hand up, a little help. But we don't do it under the Bible every year, every third year. And that was tithing. But giving was a separate thing. Giving was for believers only. Only born-again believers would participate in the giving offering. And the way the Jews did that, they'd have a big wooden box in the temple. They would mark on it, giving. It wasn't tithing, it was giving. And there was no amount. So what the Pharisees would do, of course, is they would strut in, the rich people would strut in, and they'd make sure everybody saw their big bag of money, or today would be the check or whatever. And they make sure everybody's watching, and they put it in the box. Ooh, ah, everybody go ooh and ah. Today, of course, in churches, if you give a lot of money, they will call you up and say, Brother so-and-so gave a check for $10,000. Who will give 20? And they all get excited. Well, you've got your reward, brother so-and-so. Enjoy it while you can. They stroked you. And they gave you a plaque because you built the garage or you built the children's basketball court for the church. And we're going to put your name on it. Okay, well, you got your reward. There you go. And so that's what these Pharisees would do because it gives you a charge. Everybody likes being patted on the head. But Jesus was sitting there watching all these knuckleheads come in with their entourage and getting the, they would blow horns and stuff. And then a little old lady came in, a born-again believer, and she had her last penny, and she put it in there. And she didn't make a fanfare about it. She just went in, put it in like you're supposed to do, and started going. But see, Jesus is God, and he knew that that was the last penny that woman had as a believer. And she put it in the box. She put it in the box, and where is she going to eat? Because her kids have probably kicked her out. If that's all she has, she's probably been kicked out by her family. Kids want nothing to do with her. And so she's in a tough strait. But Jesus said, that woman has given more than all these other people put together. She gave the last penny. How does she give more? Not just a percentage, but it was from her heart. It was from her heart. Now, don't worry about the old lady. God knew all about this woman a long time ago. And probably 10 minutes later, she's going to get a check from Uncle Charlie for $100,000. And her kid's probably going to grab her off the street and put her in the old folks' home or something. God takes care of people. He's not caught short. So you don't have to worry about the rest of the story. Isn't that a horrible thing? No, not at all. Not at all. God takes care of her just like he takes care of you. He was using her as an example, as a teaching tool. So he got her down. She was tested somehow, obviously. And she was in dire straits. So I'm just kind of throwing in stuff we could throw on top of her head. I'd say the kids probably said, no, we don't want her. She might have had 10 kids. None of them want her. Her husband died. She has her incomes cut off. Her house burned down. Let's just throw that in there. Wild dogs ran off with her last bit of clothes. And she finds in her purse, she just got one penny left. Two pennies, whatever it is. So she's got a test. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, she says, my custom is I go every week and I drop something in the giving box. And I'm not going to stop now. And she went in and dropped in the giving box the last dime she had. But the Lord took care of her. Why? Why do I say that? Because he's God. And God is absolutely fair. And he promises to take care of his children. And he will take care of her. So just like Job. If we stopped the book of Job after chapter 3, we'd say, wow. But see, there's other chapters. At the end of the story of Job, what happened to him? He got twice as much. Double whatever he had. He was a multimillionaire when he started. Same thing with the widow. She got 10 times as much on the other end. She passed her test. She could have said this in her mental attitude. Man, things have been rough this week. I can't give that last penny. I'm going down to Vegas here, where Jerusalem, I'll put that 2 pennies on number 9. Maybe I'll get some money. Or maybe I can trade it for a last meal. See, she didn't do that. She said, no, it's my custom. If God wants me to die, I'm going to die. But I'm putting that last penny in there like I always do. If it's my time to die, oh well. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Her mental attitude was the same as Job. Boom. And that was it. So giving, of course, is a mental attitude. There's no set amount. In our church here, we're great. We're graced out by God. We don't have to pay electric bills. We don't have to pay housing bills. We don't have to pay a salary for the pastor. I don't need a salary. I don't need anything. I mean, the only bills we have is like an annual website thing. And, you know, if we do publications, that's it. So, you know, we're sitting very fat and happy. We got lots of money in the bank, although not that much, but relative to anything else. We're graced out with a system where we don't really have to give at all. But whatever you give is up to you and the Lord. We're small, obviously, but we're small. Why? Well, supply and demand. God will supply if there's a demand, but there's no demand. We don't need a supply. And the demand is not my business. The demand is God's business. I always look at the example of Noah, supply and demand. He was a marvelous evangelist. He taught the gospel accurately for 120 years. Supply, supply, supply. How many people were saved? I'm holding up a zero for those in the website land. As far as we know, nobody responded to the gospel. Nobody. Well, what's the problem? Does that mean he's a lousy evangelist? No, not at all. There's no no demand. If there's no demand, then there's no supply. God can't make anyone do anything without destroying their free will. So that's my attitude. I mean, I'd like to see a vibrant church of hundreds of people. That'd be great. Be wonderful. But that's the Holy Spirit's job, not our job. Now, if you have the gift of beating the bushes to try to bring people in, that's fine. Go for it. I'm all for all the above. But ultimately, it's God the Holy Spirit's job. That's how you were saved. You got the gospel by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That's how you got a pastor teacher. God the Holy Spirit gave you one. And that's how it always works. And one day, if the demand goes down to zero, well, we just close the doors. Have a nice day. And that's it. That's just the way it is. But as long as we have a demand, no matter how slight, but see, most churches would die if they didn't have X amount of people. And the pastor would be pulling his hair out. He'd be demanding that people go out and grab Granny from the old folks' home and haul her butt into church. And he'd chastise people. You should be here and do this. You know the drill. And they'd actually come to visit you at your home and get into your privacy and all into your business and try to get recruits into the place. And then, of course, if they really want recruits, they'd have to stop teaching Bible doctrine, because people will go to churches that entertain them. They're not going to go to churches that teach. It's too hard. They want to be entertained. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4. And if we could bring in, some of the basketball players from the San Antonio Express Spurs and they'd announce that, oh, yeah, we'd have a lot of people come. But the crowd means nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's meaningless. As Jesus told the disciples when they were looking at that magnificent temple, he said, stop looking at the temple. And thousands of people are going to that temple. He said, there's nothing there. Nothing. There's no Bible doctrine being taught in the temple. And the people that are going there and thinking that they're religious and stuff, absolutely meaningless. Nothing. Nothing there. Same thing with John the Baptist. When the religious leaders came out, he said, who told you to come out here, you vipers? Only reason they came out, because there was a demand at that time. And a lot of people were going out to John the Baptist. And religion loves a crowd. Oh, religion loves a crowd. There's nothing they love better than a crowd. And that's what I've been to pastor conferences, and I'm just amazed. I sit there, and they're all talking about what? How big their church is, and how they can hustle people in and out. They go, well, that's not the criteria. The criteria is, are you teaching the Word of God? And the pastor conference I went to, my conclusion was, not so much. Not so much. But they look at it from human perspective, not from the divine perspective. So he appreciates what they've done in verse 14. Verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. So Paul's telling them, he said, look, all the churches, when Paul was doing his missionary journeys and he founded a church and he would move on to the next one, don't you think the people in the church would say, Paul's doesn't have a J-O-B right now. His job is going from place to place at the risk of his own life. And we know he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was maligned, he was stoned to death, everything that could happen as far as afflictions. And they didn't give him a dime. Not a dime. Like, here's a little bit of money. They just said, thank you, and go forth. And Paul never asked, though. So they figured, I guess he doesn't need anything. All you got to do is look around. You can see that the little entourage he's got. And Paul used up all his own money long ago. Because remember, we went to Ephesus. He rented a building and he established a seminary there. What's a seminary? To teach young men that had the gift of pastor teacher a crash course in Bible doctrine. Because that's the young men he would send out to the different churches. Titus, Epaphroditus, Timothy, Apollos, all those people. They were all graduates of Paul's seminary, many, many others. And so he would teach them and send them out. He exhausted all his own money to do that. He rented out a building to do it. It was his own money. But of course, he would also work when he went to these things. He was a tent maker. He'd sew things. He would do jobs. But see, if you're Paul, and if we were sitting in that church, we'd say, wait a minute, this is Paul, probably the greatest Bible teacher in the church age, and he's only got so much time on his game clock, and he's spending 5 hours making nets or tents. Why don't we pay for that so he can do 5 hours of study and doctrine to give to us and 5 more hours of Bible class? It didn't dawn on these people. What a waste of time. The super genius is making tents because he has to eat and he's not about to ask anybody for money. And why couldn't they figure it out? Because they weren't concentrating. They weren't concentrating. And again, concentration is something that people don't have because they're concentrating on something, yeah. What are they concentrating on? Themselves. Oh, they can concentrate on themselves all day long. I got this problem, I got that problem. Whoop-de-doo, join the human race. But they don't concentrate on somebody else. And this is obvious. This is an obvious issue. We've got the super evangelist that's going out establishing churches. He's going to need some funding. It's got to come from somewhere. And God can use people as instruments. And God will use you. Now, in the doctrine of giving, there's a special blessing for those that have the gift of giving. Well, what's the gift of giving? Well, that's people that basically have a lot of money or a lot of time, and they devote everything to that mission. Not everybody has the spiritual gift of giving. Another spiritual gift of giving would be somebody that can make a lot of money, everything they touch turns to gold, and they just push it back out, comes in, comes out, the gift of giving. We're all commanded to give, and it's a privilege to give because you're giving back to God just a portion of what he gave to you. But there's no percentage because it's a mental attitude. It's a mental attitude. So Paul appreciates what they're doing, but he lets them in on a secret. And he's saying, this is true. Why did he say that? For us to understand that we need to concentrate on others, not always on ourselves. And so, as we also know in the doctrine of giving, that it begins at home. If you give to a church and neglect your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever, according to the Bible. There are certain things you have to give to in your priority list. And so we never make an issue of money here, ever. It's not going to happen. Why? Because the Bible doesn't make an issue of it. And again, I'm just teaching what the Bible brings up on us, but you know, we're not in dire straits whatsoever. And if we were in dire straits, I would never tell you that we're in dire straits. Because then people feel guilty. Oh, I got to write a check for $1,000 so we can get out of dire straits. No, we never make an announcement about we're in dire straits at all. We just make announcements about what we're doing, and that's the way it goes. And God will provide the money. Always does. If God can provide your salvation, don't you think he can provide somebody to write you a check out there? Of course he can. That's nothing. But it's a test for you to see whether that will happen, like the widow with the money, the mites, with the pennies. So again, verse 15, we'll close here. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, which is in Greece, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. We'll do 16, it adds in with it. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Thessalonica was another church, and that was also a positive church. Now, the Thessalonians later did give Paul some money and some support. But at this time, it's the Philippians only. The Philippians only are doing it. And remember, in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul gave praise to these believers because they sent out their own evangelists to different regions. So when Paul kept his missionary journeys going, he would bump into believers in a particular town. He'd say, well, how do you a believer? Well, somebody from Thessalonica came and gave us the gospel. Paul was overjoyed. He's far more overjoyed with the spread of the gospel than money in his pocket. But the Philippians were the primary givers. Why? Because they were concentrators. And in life, if you want to be successful, you concentrate on whatever you're doing, whatever the task is at hand. As somebody says, there's an easy way to do it and there's a right way to do it. Well, most people want to do it the easy way, but you do it the right way. And that's what you do. So verse 16, for even in Thessalonica was the church that was extremely positive to Bible doctrine. You sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, when he was in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians also gave him money when he was there. They took care of his needs. But see, the Philippians said, well, we can't count on somebody else to do it. We're going to do it. And they didn't wire the Thessalonians and say, are you taking care of Paul? They just sent money. Now, where'd that money go? Well, it went to the general fund for him to teach pastor teachers and to go out and do all the things he had to do, because you got to feed people, you got to clothe them, you got to house them, you got to have transportations. When he went on many of his journeys, he would take ships. Well, they don't let you get on the ship for free. You got to pay some money. You go down to the port, where's the ship going? Nope, don't want to go there. Where's the ship going? Oh, okay. How much for a second class ticket? Okay, here's the money. So yes, the Philippians didn't worry about what other people were giving. They just gave from the abundance of what God had given them, and they were giving properly as unto the Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.